All right. Brother Eddie, could you open us in prayer? Amen. All right, so we're going to continue this study on why the King James. I don't know how long this thing's going to keep going. Every time I'm like, all right, I want to start to wind it down, there's some other stuff, and it's just, you know, we're in it, might as well do an exhaustive study. Why rush through it, you know? So, but again, we are King James Bible believers here. We believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's not, it doesn't just contain the Word of God. Some of it's the Word. It is the absolute truth. It is the Word of God that God's given us. Those other versions we've been going through and just picking them apart. I don't know how anyone could hear any of this information and not go, wow, there's a lot to this. There's a lot more than just changing the these and the thous, right? We believe, like, our sign back there, our welcome sign has 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's like our theme verse here for the church. That verse says that Paul, when they received the Word of God, when he talked to the Thessalonians, they received it as it is in truth, the Word of God. Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And that's what we believe we have here in the King James Bible. Isaiah chapter 30 has a great verse in here. I'm sure we've gone over it at some point in this study. But verse number 8. Some great instruction to Isaiah here. The commandment is in verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. I mean, that's what we have. When you deal with, or you listen to any of these other kooks that are out there that, you know, when I tell you about the Greek and the Hebrew, or that, you know, they're all the Word of God, you know, all these versions. I mean, what do you do with this verse right here where it says that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever? He said, look, take it down, write it in a table, write in a book. That way it's established forever. You'll have it. And, I mean, we have it. That's exactly what God's given us. He's given us His Word written down. That's why when Peter writes there about the Mount of Transfiguration, that when he heard the voice of God, he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something better than that in the written Word of God. Now, people say, again, they're talking about all these versions, that they're all the Word of God. I listened to a guy this week. It said, which versions of the Bible I would recommend? So let's listen to this guy. And I didn't listen to the whole thing, but he, of course, is going to tell you how he's I can't remember what denomination he's from, but because he was ordained in this denomination, it means he's been studied in the Greek and the Hebrew and, you know, blah, 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 blah. But his three recommendations for Bible versions, number one was the King James Version, which kind of surprised me. And he talked about, one of the things he said was, if you want a version that's got something and something, and it's got power and blah, blah, and I went, that guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. And he just spoke the truth, because where the word of a king is, there's power. I mean, it's crazy that God's showing them, but yet he's still, the number two one he recommended was the New King James. All right, it's, you know, it's easier to read, you know, it's not, you know, just the standard answers on that. And then the last one was the ESV, the English Standard Version, and he recommended that one because he preferred the Greek manuscripts that one came from, because that comes from the majority text and not, you know, and, you know, he's telling you, well, whichever one you want, and, you know, he's not definitive on anything. But I just thought that was kind of interesting that, yeah, he's going to recommend the King James. He talked about how it's easy to memorize because of how it flows and how poetic it is. And if you want to really get something good, you get into the King James and get into the Psalms. And, I mean, this is stuff that you guys know, but this is coming from a guy that, you know, doesn't know which one he wants to use. The thing is that it doesn't matter which one you use, is what do you believe? All right? We don't use the King James. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, how can someone say that they're all the Word of God when there's so many distinct differences in them? All right, that's what we've been going over for weeks and weeks and weeks. Distinct differences in these versions. So they can't all be the Word of God when they say different things. All right? You can't say two contradictory statements and they both are the Word of God. One's right and one's wrong. Amen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number... let's start in 14, just because that's a great verse. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." All right, so that's going to be the theme of the study tonight, is the preeminence of Christ, or the preeminence of God. This verse right here says that in all things He might have the preeminence. And what we're going to see is, as you go through these other versions, He doesn't get the preeminence. And He says in all things. I would think that if He's going to have the preeminence in anything, it ought to be His Word. Right, the word that He says, I esteem my word higher than He does His own name. Right, He esteems His word higher than His. He looks at this as, I mean, that's it. Right, you know the old saying, a man's only as good as his word. Right, if you say something, you ought to do it. That's what He said. That He esteems this more than He does His own name, the name that's above every name, the name that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So. When we talk about the preeminence, that just means He is number one. He is the top. He's what's getting glorified. He's what's being exalted. And in all things, He ought to get the preeminence. All right, now let's look at Colossians chapter number 2. So what we're going to see is there's an attack on God in the new versions. Well, what do you mean? I mean, how can that be? They're Bibles, right? Yeah, but we've been talking about it. Of what manner of spirit are those other versions coming from? They have Bible on the cover. It's a Bible in title only. I mean, it's not a holy book. It's not God's Word. In the New International Version, New American Standard, the Good News for Modern Man, the English Standard Version, and however many other ones you want to list, the 300 other ones. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 9. The context is verse 6, that it's talking about Christ Jesus the Lord, all right? He is who we're talking about here. Verse 9, "For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All right? So that word Godhead is, that encapsulates the Trinity. You're not going to find the word Trinity in your Bible, just like you don't find the word Bible in your Bible. And you don't find the word rapture in your Bible. Doesn't mean that the teaching isn't there or the thought or the idea, but it's just that word, that Godhead right there is a reference to the Trinity. You're going to see it show up 3 times in the King James Bible. All right? And each time is a reference to a part of the Trinity. All right? So, "For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Well, what part of the Godhead came down was in a human flesh? Jesus Christ. Right. Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at all 3 of these, and I'll let you know what these rascals do. Acts chapter 17, and verse number 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." All right, so there's another reference to the Godhead. This is, we're the offspring of God, God the Father. So there, He is the reference to that Godhead there. seeing God had just another part of it. And now Romans chapter number 1. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, what's the invisible part? The Holy Spirit. All right. So you have three references to the Trinity as the Godhead. All right. That's the biblical term for the Trinity, is the Godhead. Now, you know, you cannot find the word Godhead in a New International Version, a New American Standard Version. You can't find it in an English Standard. You'll have it once, maybe twice, I think, in the New King James. I think they remove it one time, which messes up the reference. I mean, first time I looked up, when I started, all right, I want to find some stuff out about the Godhead. I wonder how many times this thing pops up. So I look in the concordance, and it was three times. And I went, I bet it represents each one. And sure enough, it did. That's God giving you some clues, right? That's Him showing you something. That in the New King James, they destroy that. So, but Colossians 2:9, they remove Godhead and they replace it with deity. In Acts 17:29, they replace Godhead with divine being or divine nature. Now that divine nature, that's a pantheism teaching there, that God is in everything, right? That we're all divine. God's in animals, He's in humans, He's in nature. He is just everywhere. Romans 1:20, they replace Godhead with, again, divine nature. That's an attack. That's attacking the Trinity. That is not giving Him the preeminence. That's a direct attack. Look at Revelation 21. I don't think we'll get through all of these tonight, but a lot of them are just kind of the same thing over and over. But that should be a clue to those people that are using these new versions. Over and over, they just attack. God does not get the preeminence. In Revelation 21:4, we'll start in verse 1 just to get some context. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All right, great verse. I mean, verse 4 is something we sing about. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, right? And what's it say? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's a blessing. But in these new versions, you know what they do? They replace God with He. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who's He? If you read those four verses all together in the King James or in any of these other versions, and if you replace God with He, there's not a reference. There's no context to who He is. Who gets the preeminence? He does. Well, He has a name. It's God Almighty. God shall wipe away all tears. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you look at verse 5, it's wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. We know this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of Me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down here, he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In the new versions, they remove "O God." Well, who's he talking to then? Whose will? There's no context in Revelation 21:4 or Hebrews 10:9 without the mention of God. It's confusing. God's not the author of confusion. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse 16. Don't you love how just plain the Bible is? Without controversy. Without controversy. That's like in Acts chapter 1 where it says that infallible proofs. Whew. I mean, that's a strong statement there. I mean, it's not convincing arguments like these new versions say. It is infallible proofs, and it is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Who's that a reference of? Yeah, but who is he? God, right? It was Jesus Christ, but the emphasis is that it was God manifest in the flesh. So the new versions replace God with he. He was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but who was he? That's an attack on his deity. You think that gives him the preeminence? No, absolutely not. They replaced God with he. Galatians chapter number 1. Verse number 15. The Bible says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." All right, so it changes, again, God to, it's in the New American Standard in the ESV, they replace God with he, again. It pleased him, they messed that one up too. They just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Matthew 22. Is that he, in all things, he ought to get the preeminence. Except in the NIV, NASB, ESV, New King James. Where did I tell you? Matthew 22, verse 32. It says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." All right, and they changed that part right there. God is not the God of the dead to he is not the God of the dead. Well, who? Again, that's supposed to be God right there. If you take out he, or you take God out and replace it with he, there's no context. Colossians chapter number 2. Who would want to take the name of God out of the Bible? All right? I mean, that's what they're doing. We know who he's talking about. Okay, well, you better give him the preeminence. He's got a name. Colossians 2, verse 19. "And not holding the head," you see that capital H right there, we know that's a reference to Jesus Christ being the head of the body, right? "Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." All right, so we know that reference there is to the body of Christ. Well, in the new versions, specifically the NIV and the New American Standard, they keep the word head in there, but they make it a lowercase h. So what body are they talking about? It sounds like a physical body, right? If that capital H isn't there, not holding the head, from which the body by joints and bands, nourishment, it's talking about a physical body. When you just, they didn't even change a letter. They just changed the punctuation of it or the the grammar of it, all right? Just little slick things. The devil's subtle. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right? That's a good verse right there. That reference to the kingdom of God. All right? This is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, and there's a reference to the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom in that. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, the spiritual things, then all these physical things will be added unto you. Right, not a promise for us in the church age, but for these guys right here getting ready to enter in the kingdom. If they put the spiritual first, they'll get some physical rewards for it. But in the new versions, in the NIV and the New American Standard, they say, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, whose kingdom? Which kingdom? That's a big change right there. There's a huge difference in the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. That's going to be a huge part of the study when we get into rightly dividing. I know we've done it before, we've gone through it, but you can't get that enough, just to reiterate. Because if you start getting those mixed up and think they're interchangeable, you'll have stuff like this where you go, see, if I seek spiritual things, then I'll get these physical things to me. That's a promise. That's not a promise to you. All right, so they're not interchangeable. That's a big deal right there. That's just a slight change, but it just changes a big doctrine of the Bible. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 31. Interesting thing takes place here, and it's as if Jeremiah is prophesying of today. Verse 31, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. You see what's going on there? He said, look, don't you see? You see the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto you, a darkness? No, I've given you light. I've given you my word. I've been there for you. But they're saying, we're lords. They're saying, we're gods. We're not going to come to you anymore. We don't need him. Why? Because we've made ourselves divine. We've made ourselves deity. And that's the same problem today. People have made themselves gods. They have replaced God with man. Man has inserted himself. We don't need God anymore. He's not even real. This is just evolution. Nature's done this, but you know, we make ourselves. That's ridiculous. But that goes along with the New Age teaching that, and you see it throughout the themes of these, or you know, woven into these new versions of people, of this thinking that humans are divine, right? That man is divine. Kenneth Copeland, right? Nut job you see on TV. He said people mistakenly believe that Jesus was able to work wonders because he had divine powers that we do not have. He said that was a mistake to think that Jesus did all these miracles, all these wonders because of some divine power that he had that we don't have. We don't have divine power like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know when Jesus was here, he gave his apostles some gifts, something where they were able to heal the sick and raise the dead and do some things that he did. But that stuff's gone. We don't have that power. It's gone. All right. So that's kind of the theme, is we're going to see that sprinkled throughout these new versions, how they deify man. And that's the thing. They want to dirty up God. And they want to deify man. They abase him and exalt themselves. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So that's what we're going to see throughout these versions, that they didn't esteem him. They didn't exalt him. They didn't give him the preeminence. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 16. You know, they don't give God the credit or the glory and honor that's due to him. They steal the glory of Christ and put it on themselves. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." All right, so Paul said, look, on the first day of the week, we're going to take up a collection, and you give as God has prospered you. Right? We're no longer bound by the tithe, but we're to give as God's prospered us. And he's prospered us pretty well, pretty good, better than we deserve, and we ought to give accordingly. All right? Well, the new versions remove as God hath prospered him. So if you read that without it, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's basically, they take God out of the equation. All right, God's prospered you. God's been good to you. Paul's giving God some glory there. Say, look, it also makes the people recognize, you know what, God has been good to me. He has given me more than I need, more than I deserve. I'm going to give accordingly. But when they take that out, it's just like, yeah, I'm just giving because that's what I do. It's putting the emphasis on man and taking it off God. Look at Genesis chapter 12. This is an interesting one here. The next few are kind of head scratchers. Especially that, you know, there are churches that teach salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, but they use NIV. Or they'll use a New American Standard or whatever the version might be. You know, so there can be some churches that got messed up doctrine, but they got salvation right. Right? I mean, that happens. So here in Genesis chapter 12, this is where the Lord appears to Abram. And verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I mean, that's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are all families blessed through Abraham? Well, because that's the lineage of how Jesus Christ came to this earth. Well, you know, why did God choose? Why did this actually take place at all? You ever think about that? Why did God call Abraham away from his family and bless Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Right, that had to be the line. That's the lineage. That not Esau, right? It had to go through that lineage. It wasn't Ishmael, right? He's out. It's Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. That's the lineage that God said he was going to bless. And you ever think of why? Like, that's a strange thing. He does that to make them a peculiar people. He's got some different laws for them, some different things that they're not supposed to do. They're not supposed to eat. They're to make these sacrifices. All this weird stuff is going to be given to them in the law for this one group of people. And it's to separate them so God can bring in himself. So there's a way to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, to eventually bring in the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. All right? So that's the reference to, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what the reference is. So in these new versions, specifically the Revised Standard Version, they change, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, to by you the families of the earth shall bless themselves. That's a work salvation. Bless themselves? You can't bless yourself. Blessings come from God. And the ESV puts a footnote in there They don't exactly word it like that, but they'll put a footnote and at the bottom it said, or it'll say, it reads like this, that in these shall the families of the earth be blessed, or they'll bless themselves. How can you have a footnote that contradicts itself? Well, the English Standard Version has it. Now look at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right, so the Lord said, through your seed, by your seed. All right, and they change seed to offspring and descendants. Do you notice anything? What stands out to you with offspring, descendants, compared to seed? Does anything in particular? I mean, if not, we're going to look at something. I'm not going to give you the answer yet. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and you'll get the answer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you see, he distinguishes what he was talking about, thy seed. It was through one. It wasn't through Ishmael and Isaac. It was only Isaac. It wasn't through Esau and Jacob. It had to go through Jacob to get to that one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other ones change it to offspring. Was that singular or plural? Could be both, right? And descendants, obviously plural. Now, so the funny thing is that the new versions, they say seed there. They have the correct translation, the correct version in theirs, but then they mess up back there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. So the new versions say seed, like the King James, except for the ESV, which says offspring, again, used in singular, but this cracks me up. So I got to kind of look at it. Verse 16, to Abraham and to his seed, it'll say to offspring were the promises. He saith not, and to offsprings. Who says offsprings? That's the plural of offspring is offspring. It's like the plural of deer is deer, not deers. All right? So in the English Standard Version, they say, and to offsprings, instead of offspring. They just completely mess it up. Too funny. Genesis chapter 4. So that's an attack, again, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which Bible gives him the preeminence? I think it's pretty clear. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. All right, so she's given the Lord the glory. All right, she said, look, I got a man from the Lord. In the new versions, they change it with the help of the Lord. Well, what's the big difference? Well, it looks like she had something to do with it, right? Yeah, Lord, help me. Yeah, the Lord helps me get up here and sing that song. He helps me preach. No, the Lord does it. He does everything. All right? He should get all of the glory, not some of the glory. He should get the preeminence. He shouldn't have to share it. Let's look at John chapter 9. Verse number 4, Lord Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right. So the reference there is he must work the works of him that sent me, right? While it is day, while he's there on earth, while he can do these works. Those are him going around ministering to people, healing the sick, doing all those miracles. That was some work that had to be done there. And then he was going to go to the cross and finish the work. It is finished, right? He's doing the work. Why would the new versions change "I must work" to "we must work"? I don't have to work. Jesus already did the work. Amen? John chapter 10. This is another. Some of these just crack me up. Verse 29. Well, you see, I want you to see what the reference is in verse 27 is, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life," talking about his sheep. "And they," the sheep, "shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So when the Lord's talking about his sheep, he says, look, my Father, he gave me these sheep. And you see how there's a comma there. My Father, comma, which gave them me, comma, is greater than all. If you took out those two commas and got rid of that reference to gave them me, it would say my Father is greater than all. Right? Makes sense? So in which version? Let's see. Good News for Modern Man. All right, they changed "my Father is greater than all" to "what my Father has given me is greater than everything." So I'm greater than everything? No, I'm not greater than God. Just little things they changed to take the preeminence away from the Lord. You know what? These new versions, they're full of blasphemy, is what they are. They just blaspheme God. They blaspheme His name. They take His glory. They take the preeminence that belongs to Him, put it on themselves, or they share it with them. And that's exactly what it is blasphemy. So, wouldn't you know, blasphemy is something they want to get rid of in the new versions. Blasphemy shows up 12 times in the King James Bible. Now, that doesn't include like blasphemers and all that, just blasphemy, right? 12 times. In the NIV, cut that in half. All right. In the, I think the New American Standard, it's down to 5. Well, why would they get rid of blasphemy? It's not like they're trying to cover up their own sin, right? Well, look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to give you all these because they're all the same thing. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8 says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." All right. Well, they don't want to put a spotlight on their own sin, so they remove blasphemy and they insert slander. All right. Because what happens when they do that? Well, there was an old preacher down south that slandered a bunch of them for changing some stuff in the King James Bible, for changing the Word of God. So we're going to, you know, don't talk bad about us for blaspheming God. Let's take our sin out and let's put a spotlight on something else. They do that in Mark 7:22 and also in Matthew 15:19. They replace blasphemy with slander. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse number 5. Bible says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, that's some instruction there for these aged women. And they're to do these things. Said that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a lot of pressure on you ladies there. To be discreet. I mean, if you go through that whole thing, you're supposed to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. You see, is that what you teach when you talk about them? To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a tall task. You're when you don't do those things, you blaspheme the word of God. So instead of blaspheme, they change it to malign, dishonored, or reviled the Word of God. And then you'll see it again. We don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3:2, they change blasphemy or blasphemer to abusive or slanderers again. So we started out where were we? Colossians 1:18. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Right? If there's anything that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, should get the preeminence in, it's in His Word. And I just gave you about 20 or 30 verses where they attack Him, where they don't give Him the preeminence, where they steal it and put it on themselves, or they muddy it up, or they change God. They take His name out and just reference He. They attack the deity over and over and over and over again. Now I ask you, which version gives Him the preeminence? Amen. Brother Matt, could you close us in prayer? Amen.